This morning, turn to John 15 because that's where we'll be and that's where I'll be talking from. A bit about me. Now, a lot of people refer to me as a single guy leading the church. I'm as single as they come. But I like to think of myself as a single parent because I've got daughters, and those are my daughters up there. I love them dearly, and I miss them very much. You know, I've got Sandy, who's a German shepherd. She's over there, you know, and she's very old. I've had her for like the last 12 years. I've got Bella, who's there, but she's now big and eats everything that she can find her teeth to get on. You know, I've got Sasha, who's a Labrador, and she's over there. And then I've got Roxy, and so I think of myself as a single parent, even though people refer to me as a single man leading a church. You may be wondering, where is Zambia? I don't know how many of you knew where Zambia is, but that is Zambia over there. So we are a long way away from home. But actually, we're not a long way away from home because we are home. This is home. But just in case you are wondering where Zambia is, that's where Zambia is. And you can see we've flown across the pond, I like to say, just to get over here. You know, then obviously, of course, that's the family back in Zambia. That's a photo we took a couple of weeks ago of almost all the disciples. You know, we're at a big church wide. But we're about 154 disciples in Zambia. Lusaka is the capital of Zambia, and that's where the main church is. And then we have about three other smaller groups of disciples who are outside of Lusaka. You know, we celebrated 20 years since the Zambia church was planted last year in November. And obviously, our mission is just like your mission is to know God and to make God known. This morning, I want to start off in the scripture in Romans chapter 1, and you don't have to turn there. But this is one of my favorite scriptures in Romans. You know, Romans chapter 1, from verse 8 to 12, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." You know, this morning, I bring it up because I believe it's a beautiful painting of a beautiful relationship between two groups of disciples, two Christians. This is my desire for the relationship between Zambia and Gwinnett. Actually, not just between Zambia and Gwinnett, but between each and every family, you know, each and every church in our family of churches. You know, that our faith may be proclaimed to the entire world. That without ceasing, in the most powerful way, which is prayer, we are always thinking of one another. And not just end there, but that, you know, among our many desires, that, you know, we desire to be here with you and you desire to be with us. And nowadays we can do it in so many ways because we're living in the most technologically advanced age. You know, there's Skype, there's WhatsApp. You and I can be connected in so many ways. But why? We always have to ask why. Like he says, to impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Being here in the little time that I've been afforded, man, I cannot begin to describe to you how strengthened and encouraged I am hearing and seeing the faith of the Gwinnett Church, which I'm taking back to go and share with your family in Zambia that they too may be strengthened and encouraged. I also hope, like Poho points out, that you also may be encouraged as you see pictures, as you see videos, as you hear about the faith of the church in Zambia because of a mutual relationship between us two. And this morning, my prayer is that God may impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you. John 15. You know, we'll be in John 15 and I'll jump around a few scriptures, but mainly you can just stick to John 15. In John 15, these are the very words of our Lord. And of course, his words are dominated the heavy because from chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, these are all the words of our Lord starting from Thursday night of Passion Week, right? We're coming from Easter, right? The night before his crucifixion. His last night in the upper room celebrating the Passover with his disciples. And during that time, you know, he exposed Judas as the betrayer. And it says in chapter 13, you know, you don't need to go there, but verse 30, it says that Judas went out immediately. So from that point in chapter 13, verse 30, he's talking to the remaining 11 disciples who did not leave like Judas did. That's on his mind on his final night here on earth. And the whole chapter is talking about the contrast between Judas, who is the false follower, the false disciple, the false Christian, the false apostle, the false Christian, if you will, and the 11 who are genuine. And our Lord is bringing that distinction between Judas and the others into a very bold and very clear perspective in the opening 11 verses of chapter 15. Let's dig in. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burnt. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved you, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Church, the questions that this text that are answered in this text are, what is the nature of true from false Christians? How are we to understand and explain our actual relationship to God through Jesus Christ? These are foundational questions, the most foundational questions of all. You know, because you and I know that there are many people who obviously say they believe in Jesus, right? They even call him Lord, even go to church. They might like the Bible, but Jesus warned about that kind of superficial faith. In Matthew 7, you don't need to go there, he said, many will say to me in judgment day, Lord, Lord, we did this and that in your name, and I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Is there ever a scripture that you're scared of in the Bible? That is a verse I'm scared of in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 13, he said that, you know, these are the sort of people who give some sort of signal that, man, there's real life, but they never bear fruit because of the love of riches or the cares of the world or the persecution that being a Christian brings. They wither and die. Jesus said they're going to be false Christians growing alongside true Christians. And in Matthew 13, you know, he says, you know, they will not be able to distinguish until judgment when the angels will come and make the separation. Jesus continually pushed back people who came to believe and follow. But they were actually kind of, I like to think of, you know, the froth on the cappuccino. They weren't the actual thing. You know, he did it in John 2, he did it in John 6, he did it in John 8, he did it again in John 12, as you remember. He did it with a rich young ruler who came to ask the questions, what do I need to do to receive eternal life? And you know, we know how that story ends, right? The man went away very sorrowful rather than being saved. And when people wanted to follow him like disciples, Jesus would say things like this: unless you are willing to leave your father and mother, hate mother and father, and hate your own life, and give up everything you have, and take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus laid the standard out, brothers and sisters. He told people to count the cost and understand what they were really signing up for. And then he actually told his own disciples that, man, it's difficult to become a true follower. It's difficult because it's the end of you and I when we decide to become a true follower of Christ. Amen. Deny yourself. It could cost you your life this morning. Take up your cross. It's a life of obedience. Follow me. That's what Jesus says. But you see, nonetheless, there was always, and there still are today, people who attach themselves to Jesus in a superficial way. Judas is the prime example. He's the sort of, you know, that principal figure, that principal model of a false believer. For 3 years, he followed Christ. He ate with Christ. He interacted with Christ. And then, as I said in chapter 13 of John, you know, in verse 30, he says, he went away, he went out, and he went out to, you know, to go and commit the most serious crime in human history, the betrayal of the Son of God, leading to his execution. You know, so as we come to chapter 15 this morning, the Lord has been saying many things that night to his disciples. But this morning, I want to focus on this analogy of the vine and branches. You see, because when you read there, it tells us that there's a farmer. And we know that the farmer is God. God is the vine dresser, in other versions that it says. And it talks about this vine. And we know that Christ is the vine, the true vine. You know, if I had more time this morning, you can see, you know, how God in the Old Testament always referred to Israel as a vine. You know, it is Christ who's obviously working, you know, under the leadership and the care of the Father. He says that throughout his whole ministry, he submitted to the Father in everything he did. The Father is the one caring for the vine. And he talks about, man, on this vine, there are two kinds of branches. There's the fruitful branches, true believers like the 11 who have remained there. And there's the fruitless branches, those who are like Judas who left. And of course, we know that the scissors or the cutter or whatever you call it is the word of God. Now, Judas is gone, and Jesus speaks in verse 4 saying, and this is where I'll pick it up from, to the remaining 11 and all those who are still claiming to be followers of Christ. He says, abide in me. Church, that's not a good suggestion. That's a command. The word is to remain, to stay. He's saying, don't do what Judas did. Don't leave. Don't go. Stay. Remain. It's a simple command this morning. But it really dominates the rest of the text this morning. Because you notice that the word abide is used 10 times. He keeps on emphasizing it. Abide, abide. And I'll simply echo that to you this morning. If you have made a profession of faith in Christ, if you have attached to Christ, at least from the human perspective, you know, when we look at you, what we can see and experience is that you've attached yourself to Christ this morning. Don't leave. Stay. Stay. Give evidence that your faith and my faith is real. Stay. Because if you leave, you and I demonstrate that we are a fruitless branch, never had eternal life, and will be cut off, dried up, and burned. You know, I'll take you through some promises this morning. And the first promise is that of salvation. Eternal life. Because that's in the word, it says, you know, abide in me and I in you. I'll be in you. I'll be in you. Church, how do you define this morning what it means to be a Christian? From what I see in that scripture, what it means to be a Christian is that, man, you and I we've been indwelled by God. You know, down in verse 5, he says the same thing. He says, he who abides in me and I in him. You know, if you read the next chapter, it says some stunning promises. He says, you know, in chapter 14, verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and you will be in, and will be in you. That's the promise that the Holy Spirit will be in us as true believers. That's an incredible truth, church. You know, down in verse 20 of that same scripture, he says, you know, in that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me. And he will keep my word and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him or our home with him. Church, the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father, the triune God takes up residence in the life of a believer. That's what salvation is. That, man, eternal life is you and I contain the presence of the living God. That is mind-blowing. I don't know about you. The God who created the universe, when I look at the stars, lives in me. Like Peter says, we're partakers of the divine nature. So I want to remind you this morning that, man, when you describe yourself and say, I am a Christian, and somebody says, what does that mean? It is far more than that you believe certain things or that you go to a certain place or go through certain religious ceremonies. It means that the Trinity lives in you and I. God has taken up residence in you and I. You are his dwelling place. You are his temple. Let that just go through your mind this morning. The second thing is righteousness. Verse 4 says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is using an agricultural metaphor there. It's saying a branch laying on the ground isn't going to bear any fruit. None of us here finds a branch on the ground and think, oh, is there any fruit? If you're looking for fruit, you look at the branches that are still in the tree or attached to the plant, right? Because we know that, man, fruit comes up from the root through the vine and extends out to the branches. If you are connected, however, you will bear fruit. Verse 5 says, you bear much fruit. And what is this fruit? You know what it is in a simple term? I think it's basically righteousness. Righteousness just basically means being separated from sin. So if you are a true believer this morning, then God has taken up residence in you. The presence of God, that indwelling divine nature, will be made manifest by its own characteristics. And your life will give a demonstration of righteousness. Philippians 1:11 speaks of the fruits of righteousness. Romans 6:22 speaks of the fruit of holiness. Romans 7:4 says, fruit unto God. James 3:17 says, good fruit. 2 Corinthians 9:10 says, you know, righteousness. Colossians 1:10 says, the fruit of every good work. Ephesians 5:9 says, all godliness, righteousness, and truth. The fruit of righteousness, godliness, and truth. Hebrews 12:11 says, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. In other words, if you are connected to the vine, the life of God, which is pure and holy, that will manifest itself through you. It will be evident. You and I will be characterized by righteousness, by righteous thoughts, righteous words, and righteous deeds. And this morning, I'm not saying perfect, because you got to remember that God is indwelling a body that is not yet perfect. It's still our redeemed flesh. Not until you and I get rid of this sinful body will the expression perfect mean something. But nonetheless, it's there. And what is this righteous fruit this morning? Righteous fruit is repentance of sin. A true repentance and lifelong repentance. That is righteous fruit, church. John the Baptist said that. Righteous, you know, that righteous fruit is holy attitudes. We know that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, you can name them. Righteous fruit is praise and worship. Our whole life is praise and worship. The fruit of our lips, giving praise to God. Righteous fruit this morning is giving to people's needs. Not just people's need in Africa, people's need even in here. Philippians 4, Romans 15 talks about that. Righteous fruit is communication of the truth that blesses others. Do we speak the truth in love? Righteous fruit is like 1 Corinthians 14 talks about, man, pure conduct in a world that is so impure. And also, righteous fruit is when you bring someone to the knowledge of Christ through the gospel. That is fruit. I like to think of it that, man, some of us, when we get to heaven, you'll be like great, great, great grandparents to people you don't even know. Because you reached out to one person, they went on and reached out to another person, and you know, these people will be coming up to you in heaven, and man, it was because you were brave enough to open your mouth and speak about the gospel. That's how I got. And you'll be wild. You'll be like, wow, really? And you have this whole line of great grandchildren or something, you know. That is amazing righteous fruit. Righteous fruit is like 1 Corinthians 16 talks about, any righteous deed that comes as a result of a righteous nature and righteous attitude. The next thing I want to talk about this morning, answered prayer. Verse 7 said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That is an astounding promise, church. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you abide in me. But don't get too quick dialing up to God, because there's a condition there. There are two conditions there. The first one is, if you abide in me. If you are a true believer, if you are a true branch, if you have a permanent union with Jesus Christ in which His life is coming through you, ask whatever it is. Now, you know, that may sound a bit like carte blanche this morning, right? Some people, you know, think that, man, it should be whatever people decide. Man, you know what, God, I am so, you know, I'm a big car guy. And I was telling Steve Coyle yesterday when we were driving. And I'm like, man, God, I'm a big car guy. You know what, I just want, you know, all the American muscle cars in my garage. Because you said that, man, I should ask whatever I will. I want to own, you know, the Shelby Mustang. You know, I want to own all these American Corvettes and all these things in my garage. Is that what God is saying because I'm in Him? You know, sometimes we tend to think of God in this way. One of my favorite cartoons, and I think the young kids can relate to this. Some people think that, man, you know what? God should have to deliver as if He's some genie who jumps out of a bottle when they rub it and give them whatever they want. But you see, there's also a second condition in there. The first is, if you abide in me. The second condition is in verse 7, when it says, my words abide in you. Now, you know, that's not talking about that, you know what, you and I, you know, we need to go study the red letters in our Bible. Because those are Jesus' words. That's what some people put it like, right? But he's saying, you know, it's all from God, church, this morning. It's simply saying, if the truth from God abides in you and I, why does he say that? Because to be a true believer, you have to have access to God. To be a believer, you have the promise that your prayers will be answered. But also know that, man, your prayer is going to be answered if it's something about God. You and I, church, this morning need to learn that we need to pray within the framework of God. So that's why Jesus adds that second condition, you know, like Paul says in Colossians 3, that the word of Christ dwells in you richly. You and I need to understand from Scripture who God is and what He desires. You need to understand who Christ is and what He desires. You need to understand who the Holy Spirit is and what He desires. Can you imagine if that second condition wasn't there? You just be like, no, you know what, if you abide in me, ask whatever you want and I'll do it. We would be running the show here. If God was simply who popped out of a little bottle and gave us everything we wanted, we would all be on a course to self-destruction because we don't know what is good for us most of the time. And James says, it says here, look, the problem why your prayers aren't answered is because you ask to consume things on your own lust. In other words, it's saying you ask from your own perspective. You want what you want, what I want. And we know in Matthew 6, the disciples are like, man, okay, God, teach us how to pray. What did Jesus say? Pray like this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will be done in heaven as it is on earth. That is important because Jesus was teaching us how to pray. Before they even come to, hey, give me my daily bread, it was God's will first in the framework of God. So I need to have the words of Scripture, the words that tell me about God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of heaven and the will of God. I need to have those words abiding in me so that they can control my requests as I go before God. A fourth blessing is, if you abide in God, the Lord promises you assurance. Verse 8 says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You see, church, the hardworking vine dresser finds his glory in the fruitful vine. That's what the Father does. The Father is glorified when He goes down the rows of His children and when He sees the fruit. God's glory is in the display of His own fruitfulness through us. God is glorified when we bear fruit. It's like Matthew 5:16, which says, let your light so shine before men and women. It's a different metaphor, but it's the same idea. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. That glory goes to God. It's as simple as this, church. For a believer, a true believer, you and I are not the explanation for your life or my life. You are not it. People around you may try to figure out why you are the way you are. There isn't a human answer to that question. There's no human explanation to that question. For me being who I am not the explanation of my life. God in me is the explanation of my life. I'm not the explanation of my life at this age leading the church or whatever. God in me is the explanation of that. If there's any love in me, it's the love of Christ shed abroad in my heart. If there's any transcendent love beyond human love, beyond normal love, it's the love of Christ shed abroad in my heart. If there's any joy in me, any uncontained joy, a joy that is never touched, a joy that transcends all earthly joys, it's the joy of Christ in me. If there's any peace in me, any peace in the midst of horrendous situations, if there's any tranquility that is inexplicable, it's the peace of Christ which surpasses all understanding. If there's any gentleness, any meekness in me, if there's any humility, it's the gentleness and meekness of Christ in me. If there's any truth in me, it is the truth of Christ in me. If there's any wisdom in me this morning, it's the wisdom of Christ in me. I am not the explanation for my life. You are not the explanation for your life. He is. Now, you know, the benefit of this, the incredible benefit of this is back to verse 8, which says, and so prove to be my disciples. The benefit is, I know I am a believer because of that. You know, this morning, and you know, many times I've also struggled with it. People struggle, man, how do I know that I am a believer? How do I know that? Because I can't explain my life. It's as simple as that. I can't explain my love, I can't explain my peace, I can't explain my joy, I can't explain my knowledge, my wisdom, my understanding, my usefulness. I can't explain me humanly. I can't. Something is going on in me that has no explanation on a human level. So I look at my life and I have assurance that I'm a true branch because I see all this fruit. You look at your life, and if you see the fruit, you have assurance that you are a true believer. You know, 2 Peter has something to say. You know, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. You know, Peter here is talking about virtues, right? And in starting from verse 4, he says, we have become partakers of divine nature, escaping the corruption in the world by lust. So Peter is saying, man, you and I have been transformed. We're out of the corrupt into the incorruptible. We have become partakers of the divine nature. That is God in us, the eternal life in us. And as a result of that, we have been delivered from the corruption in the world by lust. Now that you and I have been delivered, now that we're abiding in Christ, what do? Do we just sit there, fold our arms, put our legs up? No, he says, you and I get busy and we deepen that abiding in Christ. How do we do that? He says, apply all diligence. In your faith, supply more excellence. In your, you know, he talks about it, you know, adding to all these things. Knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness. What is he saying? He's saying you and I need to continually cultivate that which is in us. And then he says in verse 8 that, you know, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, much more fruit, church. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, you look at your life, I look at my life, you go out and you do ministry, you're diligent in the testing of your faith, you're stepping out on faith and being morally pure and excellent and having sound knowledge, exercising self-control, persevering in the truth and obedience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. If you pursue these things, you will neither be useless nor unfruitful. And so you will look at your life and you say, look at my life and look at the usefulness. Look at the fruitfulness. He says, if you and I don't do that, verse 9, if you lack these qualities, you are blind and short-sighted. You forget your purification from former sins. You lose your touch with your true state. A disobedient believer, a sinful believer, an irresponsible believer may be a true branch, but they lose touch with that reality. So verse 10 says, be all the more diligent to make certain your calling and choosing you. You and I are not making certain our calling to God because He knows that. But how do you know? As long as you and I are practicing these things, we're cultivating these things, you're never going to stumble into doubt. You're going to go on rolling on into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ in the future. It says, be diligent. Be diligent, church. If you and I are diligent in our fruitfulness, we will have an assurance. You will live with what Peter says in 1 Peter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, where more precious than gold is the proof of your faith. More precious than gold. So the true branch, blessed with salvation, you know, answered prayer, assurance, righteousness. The other thing I want to talk about this morning is love. Don't we just love love? And I'm going to be quick because I know you're all looking forward to eating this morning. But verse 9 and 10 says, our Lord, you know, he says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You know, verse 9 says, abide in my love. Stay in the place of my love. You know, if you read the book, of Jude in verse 21, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. What does he mean by that? It means that, man, stay in the place where you can be showered with his love. Where is the place where you can be showered with his love? Don't move out of the circle where his love is poured out. How do you and I stay in that circle? By loving him in return. How do you demonstrate that love? You know, if you read the next chapter, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He who has my commandments keeps them is the one who loves me. That's what he says in the next chapter. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. So how do you stay in the place where you can be lavished by his design love? By being obedient. Are you obedient this morning? You know, if you're that abiding branch, you're connected, you have the eternal life living in you, stay in the place where you can receive the maximum outpouring of love. That may be your small group, that may be church, that may be relationship. I don't know what that is for you. If you and I step out of that circle, we get disciplined. You know, we know Hebrews says, every son the Lord loves, he disciplines. You know, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible is John chapter 17. And Jesus is praying this high priest prayer that is called. But he says something interesting there, you know, at the end of it, in verse 25 and 26, he says, O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these words, these have known that you sent me, and how I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is an incredible thing this morning. That the very love that the Father has for the Lord Jesus Christ is the love that Jesus prays the Father will put in us. That love is beyond comprehension. Church, his love is outpoured on us. Read Romans 8. It says nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. But you see, to stay in that love, we have to obey. The more you obey, the more you are lavished with his divine love. And who's the best example of that? Jesus himself. He says, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, Jesus perfectly obeyed his Father. And the Father poured out his perfect love on him. The more we are like Christ, the more of God's love we experience. The more we follow the obedience of Christ, the more God pours out his love on us. And I'm in my final thing now, so don't worry this morning. Final benefit is that of joy. I don't know if you've watched this cartoon. I love this cartoon. I think they're very accurate in portraying these emotions. You know, it says these things, meaning, you know, Jesus is saying these things, and he says, meaning everything that I've just said in the last 10 verses. These things are spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. If there's any love in me, it's Christ's love. If there's any peace in me, it's his peace. If there's any joy in me, it's his joy. Because I'm a partaker of that divine nature. And he says, I'm saying all these things to you so that you may have my joy and that my joy may be made full. That is good news for the 11 that are listening. Listen this morning. Church or Christian life is not some rigid life. It's not a life of being restrained or restricted. It's not a life where you feel like, man, you are missing out on something great. It's not a life of just do's and don'ts. This is living. The scripture says, with joy unspeakable. He says, you know, the joy that you experience in being in Christ, you and I can't even describe it. There's not enough English words. There's not enough dictionaries. It's whatever you may use to be able to describe it. But this morning, you also have an alternative. You can turn and do what Judas did. You can walk away from salvation, walk away from righteousness, walk away from answered prayer. You can walk away from the security and assurance of knowing you belong to the Lord. You can walk away from His divine love. You can walk away from everlasting joy. You can do that. That's your choice. You can walk away from all that being perfected in heaven and one day hearing the words of the Lord, enter into the joy of your Lord. You can walk away from it this morning just like Judas did. But if you walk away, there are warnings. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Do you know that Jesus said way more about hell than heaven in the Bible? You can walk away this morning like Judas did. And Jesus said, you know, he went to his own place. He walked away from the presence of God and he'll be there. That's the option. There is no middle ground this morning, church. You either abide in him or you walk away. And if you do, it says those branches will be cast into the fire and burnt. I don't need to explain that to you this morning. The New Testament describes hell for you. Go read it. Everlasting darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth. It has very descriptive words for it. And Peter obviously understood this when he wrote this word. He says, if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ. He's saying, if you've escaped the corruption of the world and its defilement, and now you've stepped into Christ, you've stepped into the world that is the kingdom of God. If they have done that, and they're again entangled in the defilements of the world and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. It says, if you know what it is to abide in Christ and you decide to walk away this morning, it says you are worse off than before you knew what it meant to abide in Christ. Whoa, that is dangerous. It says, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It is like a dog returning to its vomit, a sow after washing, returning to wallow in the mire. Church, this morning, my simple plea with all of us, with myself, is don't leave, stay. All the promises are to those who remain and abide in Christ. To God be the glory. Amen.